with his death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. So the last days have been happening for nearly 2,000 years. That's one truth I hope you will remember from this series of sermons. I also hope you will remember that the last days will end with the second advent of Jesus. That's the day we are waiting for, watching for. And once that day and its related events like the Last Judgment occur, all prophecy will be fulfilled. There will be no other events we're waiting for after the return of Christ and everything that happens with that. Now, before that great day of Jesus' return, there will be times of difficulties. We've learned about that. Those difficulties will increase in severity the closer we get to his return, which means there is suffering during these last days. Everyone experiences some sufferings during the last days. That is part of our living. The year 2020 has impacted us with that reality in an alarming way. But when Jesus returns, all who have bowed their knee to him as Lord and Savior will then enjoy eternal days of glory. And we've been wrapping up this series by focusing on those days. Last week, we looked at the amazing truth that we are adopted by God, and for all eternity, we will be fellow heirs with Christ. I explained last week that part of the inheritance will be land. And today we're going to learn more about that land in the eternal days of glory. The passage we're going to look at today is one of my personal favorites. It is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. I invite you to open up your Bibles to that passage. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Even in your homes, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, recognizing that we are hearing from Him. This is His holy, inspired Word to us. I'm going to start reading at verse 12. We're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25, and then we'll focus on verses 18 through 25. Hear now God's word to us, starting with verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Those are the verses we looked at last week. And now, starting this week, we'll look at verses 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father God Almighty, we are grateful to be your children and to have this hope set before us. And we pray, Father, that you would open our minds to the glory of that hope, that we may indeed wait patiently, wait with endurance, glorifying and honoring you in these last days. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, my outline this morning is very simple to remember, for we are going to count backwards from three. My headings are three time periods, two groups of groaning, and one unseen hope. So three, two, one, counting backwards. That will help you remember. Three time periods, two groups of groaning, one unseen hope. So first, three time periods. That is what is involved in this passage, three time periods. Listen to what the beginning of verse 18 says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that is a clear reference to one time period, namely this present time. Now, think about this. As soon as you say this present time, what are you naturally implying? Answer, you are implying there was a past time and there will be a future time. This is the present time because there was a past time and there will be a future time. And as we read the rest of this passage, we see those two other time periods referred to. First, think about the future time with me. Look at the rest of verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In this verse, Paul is making a comparison between the present time and the future time. And the comparison is absolutely wonderful to know. Paul is saying that the future time is going to be so great, our suffering of the present time will seem insignificant. Think of a balance scale with me. When you take the sufferings of this present time and you put it on one side of the scale, it looks very heavy. When there's nothing on the other side of the scale, the burden of the suffering quickly weighs down its side of the balance scale. The suffering can seem impossibly heavy during this present time. But as soon as you put the glory of the future time on the other side of the balance scale, what happens to the suffering? Well, it is then shown to be light and inconsequential. The suffering goes flying up, light as a feather, as the tremendous glory of the future time far outweighs it. That's what Paul is saying in verse 18 of our text as he compares the two time periods. Verse 18 is a very comforting verse to know and meditate on. I love verse 18. Now, here's an important question. When does the future time of glory that will so far outweigh our sufferings, when does that future time begin? What's your quick answer to that question? When does the future time of glory begin? You very well might be thinking when you die and go to heaven. For we all know that when a Christian dies, his or her soul is immediately with Jesus, and his or her personal suffering is indeed over. There are many souls from First Church in heaven enjoying Jesus. So you might think that the future time of glory that Paul is talking about in our passage begins when a Christian dies and goes to be with Jesus. However, that is not the future time Paul is talking about in this passage. The future time Paul is talking about will begin at the return of Jesus. This is important to understand. This is one of the reasons I'm addressing, first of all, the three time periods in this passage. When Paul talks about the glory that will be revealed, he's not talking about dying and your soul going to heaven. Rather, he's talking about the eternal days of glory that will begin after the return of Jesus. Verse 23 makes this very clear. For in verse 23, Paul highlights part of the glory that will be enjoyed in the future time period. Listen, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That last phrase is very significant. The Apostle Paul says, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, our physical bodies rising from the dead. That's part of the glory to be revealed in the future time period. Our physical bodies will rise from the dead. Several weeks ago, when we were looking at the final judgment spoken of in Matthew chapter 25, I explained that that will happen at the return of Jesus. When Christ Jesus comes again, the souls of Christians who have died, the souls are going to come down from heaven, come down from that current heaven with Jesus, and then their bodies at the same time will rise from the dust of the earth, and body and soul will be joined together again, joined together forever. And Christians who are alive at the return of Jesus, their physical bodies will instantly be changed to live for all eternity. That is the future time Paul's speaking of in our passage. Now, with that understood, I also want to point out that Paul speaks of a past time period in our passage. Listen to verse 20. For the creation was subjected, Paul's pointing to the past there, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That verse is referring to the fall of Adam and Eve, and specifically to God's curse on us and creation because of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we read of the curse. Listen, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Nature was cursed as a punishment on us because of our sinfulness. That curse is the line between the past time and this present time. That curse was a major transition in the history of humans. Ever since the curse was given, there has been suffering and death. And the suffering and death will continue until the future time, until Christ returns. So the three time periods in our passage are: one, creation to fall; two, fall to the return of Jesus; And three, the return of Jesus through all eternity. In the first time period, there was no suffering, no futility in nature. In the second time period, this present time period, there is suffering and futility. And in the third time period, the future time period, for God's people and for nature as well, again, there will be no suffering and no futility. Instead, there will be amazing glory. Those are the three time periods involved in our passage. And with those time periods in mind, we're now going to turn our attention to the two groups of groaning. This is my second overall point, two groups of groaning. What I first of all want to explain under this heading is that nature is groaning. That's one of the two groups. Nature is groaning. Listen to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The words until now do not mean the groaning has stopped. It means creation has been groaning, and it continues to groan even now. It is groaning in this present time. It has never stopped groaning ever since the fall happened. And if you stop and think about it, you quickly realize we see the groaning of nature all the time. For instance, just recently, there have been news articles about the mysterious death of elephants. Maybe you've seen one of those articles. On July 10th, CBS News reported, quote, "Elephants don't just drop dead for no reason, which is why the unexplained deaths of more than 350 elephants in the Okavango Delta has caused global concern." That's very sad to read about. And that's just one recent example of the truth that nature is groaning. If you have ever had a pet get sick, you've seen and you've heard the groaning, the whimpers, the sad eyes. When you watch a nature show on television, you'll almost always see the groaning. Animals starving because they can't get enough food. Animals fighting over food. Animals killing each other for food. That's all part of the groaning. Listen to what Genesis chapter 1 says about creation. This is verses 29 through 30. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. That verse is crystal clear. All animals, which have the breath of life, they were given plants for food. They weren't giving each other for food. They were giving plants for food. Therefore, animals did not eat each other before the fall. So when you watch a nature show and you see an animal being chased and then killed and eaten and it bothers you, well, there's a reason it bothers you. Creation is groaning. Hearing me say that, you might wonder if I'm suggesting we should not eat animals. So I will add that during this present time, God has given us animals to eat. The Apostle Peter received a vision from God about that truth. We are permitted to eat animals during this present time. And during this present time, animals do need other animals for food. But that doesn't change the truth that the shedding of blood for food, it's part of the groaning. So is the fact that animals are affected by polluted water and oil spills And when animals die in forest fires, that's part of the groaning. So is the loss of all the trees and other vegetation in those fires. Bare, burnt land because of a fire is a loud groan from creation. Brown, dry land due to a drought, that's part of the groaning. The earthquakes we feel here in California from time to time, that's part of the earth nature groaning. And we could come up with many, many other examples, couldn't we? Nature is one group that is groaning during this present time. And we humans are the second group that groans. Listen again to verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's a reference to all of our sufferings during this present time. Disease, crime, natural disasters, the aches and pains of old age, the loss of loved ones, excessive heat, excessive cold, hunger, accidents, grief over sin, spiritual doubts, all the various kinds of suffering we experience is part of our groaning. And all of the suffering is due to the fact that we are sons and daughters of Adam, born with a sinful nature, living in a fallen world. When Adam fell, we all fell, and the groaning began. Now, thanks be to God, this passage declares there is hope in the midst of all the groaning. That's the last overall point this morning, one unseen hope. We have looked at the three time periods and the two groups of groaning, and now one unseen hope. Listen to verses 20 through 25 again. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Notice those two words. Those are great words, in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This passage is saying that at the return of Jesus, not only will we have redeemed bodies, creation itself will be set free from all groaning, all bondage to corruption. All the groaning will be over for both groups. All who are people of God will, along with nature, be free from groaning. That is our sure unseen hope. Our sure hope involves redeemed bodies and a redeemed creation. What that future will be like is unseen to us. We can't fathom what it will be like, but it's very exciting to think about. And the Bible does give some descriptions of it, and I'm going to show you some of those descriptions, some of those passages. The first passage I'm going to show you is 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 through 13. The verses say this: But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When Christ returns, the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. It's all going to be melted, so to speak. But verse 13 says we will enjoy new heavens and a new earth. What this passage means is that everything is going to be purged, cleansed, renewed. Think of a glass bottle with me. Imagine finding a grimy, dirty, chipped glass beer bottle in the dirt. Okay, imagine it's disgustingly dirty. There are cigarettes in the bottom of it, and just to give the full effect, we'll say, you know, it stinks of urine. It's utterly gross and disgusting, okay? You pick the bottle carefully with gloves on, holding it far from your nose, and you put it in recycling. Now, what happens to it? Well, it's destroyed. It's crushed, and all the impurities are removed. And then the glass is put in fire and melted. From that melted glass, a new, clean, beautiful bottle is formed. The glass isn't gone. The glass isn't annihilated. It's not gone. It's recycled. It's renewed. It's cleansed through fire. It's made perfect through fire. That's a small analogy of what will happen with the heavens and the earth. It will be renewed, and it will be perfect as it was in the beginning. No more corruption, no more weeds, no more death, no more killing, no more disease, no more disasters, no more futility. And with body and soul, we will enjoy the new heavens and earth. So we will indeed have land. We will have perfect land. Whatever we think is beautiful now on this earth will be all the more beautiful and grand after the renewal of all things. I love to think about that. It's very exciting. Our unseen hope. Let me read you another passage. This one is from an Old Testament prophet. They too looked forward to the one unseen hope. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 65 writes, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." The Christians think about how awesome that will be. Have you ever wanted to hug a lion or grizzly bear? In the future days of glory, I'm fully convinced you'll be able to. All that is good will be fully restored. There will be beauty in life with no groaning. And therefore, we will have plenty to joyfully do throughout all eternity. That's part of our sure unseen hope. Just like Adam and Eve were called by God to have dominion over the earth and to care for it, we too will have joyful, problem-free responsibilities on the new earth. We looked at a parable about that a few weeks ago. Matthew 25, we looked at the parable of the talents. In that parable, the master says to the servant, "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Listen, eternity is not going to be boring. We will accomplish goals, excellent deeds with joy. No problems. Romans 8 tells us creation is waiting for that day. And last, listen to what the end of the Bible says about the hope that we have in Jesus. Revelation chapter 21 is the second to last chapter in the Bible. Verses 1 through 4 say, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That passage emphasizes that God himself will be in our midst. God will be taking care of us. And the end of the chapter, starting with verse 23, says this, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Notice what I underlined. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the new heavens and new earth. Dear friends, this present life will not get annihilated. It will be redeemed for us to fully enjoy. That is our one unseen hope. And at the center of that hope is our triune God. We will see him. We will behold his glory. We will behold our Savior Jesus. He will dwell with us in the redeemed creation. That is a lot to look forward to, isn't it? It will surely outweigh any sufferings we experience in this present time. If that hope is yours, rejoice and be glad. Give thanks to your God and Savior. Let that sure hope help you endure and serve Jesus well during these last days. And if that hope is not yet yours, I ask you, why not? Why not? Why are you living without the hope, the Bible that Jesus gives in his word? Why are you rejecting or ignoring what your Creator wants you to know and to have that he's offering you this day? God sent his Son Jesus to live and die for you, that you might enjoy the hope we've been learning about this day. Let all the groaning of this present time awaken you to the fact that you need the salvation Jesus provides. Know you need it and turn to Jesus with repentance and faith. Turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the sure hope that you give, the one unseen hope. May we all enjoy that hope. May we all know that hope. May it help us endure now during these last days. Help us to live for you. What a delight it is to ponder what you have in store for all we, your people. Praise be to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.